Well, greetings, everybody.
Greetings.
First thing I got to do is apologize a little bit for our first attempt at green screening. We were doing real good until we didn't have any sound when we first started out. We had to adjust to get sound. When we adjusted to get sound, then it threw the green screen off again. So we got a little pixelation going on, a little light problem. We'll get all that worked out. But I hope you enjoy the pictures and different things. We're going to try to utilize it in a way that be helpful for like our Bible studies, because we had the temple behind Joe. Maybe I'll get a better picture of the temple where he can point out different things as he's given his presentations and different things. But that was Herod's temple that was behind him. And this is just plain old brick wall back here. Everybody out here just looking at a green screen behind me, but up there, if you look, you'll see the brick wall behind me. All right. I want to, before I get started, I just want to give a shout out to everybody out in internet land, all those folks that are listening to us in different places around the world, in England and different places, and up in the Northeast in Massachusetts. Us Texans can't say that. But anyway. Okay, yeah, and we have a prayer list. Oh, yeah, yeah. Let's see. Where did that go?
I'm sorry. Let me grab it. It fell off. Thanks for reminding me.
Gay Finley. And I need your prayer. She has a flu, so she'd appreciate it. And we have others that are on our prayer list as well. I don't have. Could you put? That's it.
Yeah.
That's it. Okay.
Well, my little brother had a real bout with blood sugar spikes. He was at 600. He's now
300. Wow. Okay. Yeah. And Robert's little brother. I want to keep him in prayer for his blood sugar spike and stuff. And anybody else you can think of at the church that needs our prayers, we definitely need to keep those in mind. You know, here lately, we've been hearing a lot of things on the news and internet and different places. So it depends on what you listen to, where you get your information from. But I don't know if you've heard it or not, but they've been pushing this one world government again from the Vatican and different places like that. And it's nothing new for those of us who attending church regularly. You hear that kind of thing. And depending on your point of view, it's typically considered an extreme ideal or whatever. But a lot of people, you know, it's a very scary thought. And mentioning the possibility of a one-world government in the past would automatically at times would place you in the realm of a conspiracist or whatever, however you want to say it. But after all, you know, most people think, well, after all, you know, Christianity's Christianity and Islam's Islam and Judaism's Judaism and you know, the twain will never meet. Well, that's what they say anyway, but that's not what they're trying to do in the world out there. So in the mind of most folks, every religion has its own lane, and they rarely switch into the other lanes of traffic, if you want to put it that way. But have you ever heard of religious syncretism? And that's what I'm going to talk about today. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the definition of religious syncretism is a fusion of diverse religions and beliefs and practices. I like to call it the blending of religions and or religious ideals. Most folks like the idea of everyone joining in a celebration of God. They just don't want to do it. You know, they don't want to mix with, you know, the Baptist church don't want to mix with Presbyterians. The Presbyterians don't want to mix with the Episcopalians and so on and so on. Well, even at God's churches, you know, we rarely mix with other congregations around us, even though we believe much of the same thing, what we used to. we kind of have taken on some different thoughts about some things, but there are a lot of religious sensitivities that people get their feelings hurt over when you reject the notion of their ideal of religious fairness. And it will typically block any type of combined worships or anything like that. So folks shrug off the notion, whether they realize it or not, of religious syncretism. And even if they don't know what that means, and they tend to go about their merry ways without giving much thought about it. Well, in the spirit of religious syncretism, have you ever heard of Chrislam? It's the blend of Islam and Roman Catholicism into one religion. And I must say, I'm not totally up to speed on all the intricacies of Chrislam, doctrines and beliefs, but the stated goal is to bring unity to all the religions around the world. And that comes from Pope. And they say it was created more to bring understanding and tolerance among faiths more than anything else. And they in the combining of these two faiths, Islam and Catholicism, has been an ongoing venture. And they have constructed a one world religion headquarters, supposed to have opened this year. And as far as I know, it already has. And it's in Abu Dhabi. And the headquarters is called the Abrahamic Family House, and like I said, it's being built in the middle of an island in the eastern city of Abu Dhabi. And the headquarters was built in collaboration of Pope Francis and the Sunni Muslim leader, Sheikh Amin al-Tahib, and after they both signed a global peace covenant called the Document of Human Frailty or Fraternity for the World Peace. That's a mouthful. It would seem that this document, according to the Catholic Herald, which is verified by the signing of Pope Francis and the Sheikh Ahmed el-Tahib, happened during a visit by the Pope to the United Arabs in early 2019. Now, some people have rejected that the Pope actually signed it when he was there and all this kind of thing, but according to the Catholic Herald, they verified the signing by the Pope Francis and Sheikh Ahmed Talahib during that visit. And the official document, full title, is called A Document on Human Frailty for World Peace and Living Together. They say it's nothing more than that, and everyone is making a big deal out of nothing. Okay. But other Catholic forms, like the Catholic Culture, they are making a big deal out of the notion of a one-world government and say that it has finally arrived. Now, I'm simply going off articles I dug up off the internet, which we know is all true, that were written in Jerusalem, and some of the articles came from the Vatican and other sources. So if something isn't quite right, please forgive me. But I saw enough of it that I'm pretty well convinced that something's going on. And we all know bias exists, so, you know, people are going to try to shut things out or give their own slant and their own ideas about everything. But what I find fascinating about this subject is how often religions actually have blended together throughout history. And we're not aware of it. And I'm sure we're unaware of all the instances that have happened throughout history and which have occurred. And we only know about perhaps a few major events that have actually occurred. Obviously, the first one was recorded some 4,500 years ago in the past with the Tower of Babel. If you want to turn there, that event can be found in Genesis 11, 1 through 4. And it says this in Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. It's interesting that they journeyed from the east to there. I caught that this morning and I said, I got to look into that some more. that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and that they dwelt there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had bricks for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, I could spend all day on this one subject, but for the sake of time, I'll limit my time by asking, what was the reason that they felt like they needed to make a name for themselves? I mean, there's not that many people in the world. What was their purpose? Now, I could speculate, a lot of people do, and make assumptions, a lot of people do, as to why they felt they needed to make a name for themselves. But I feel like the purpose was pretty clear. They wanted to create a name for the sake of unity. Because they wanted a banner, they wanted to show a purpose and all this kind of thing and draw people together. And this notion of unity comes up throughout all of history, especially in major events. And usually when it comes to something that has to do with changing the word of God or his wishes, you'll find that as part of their tactics or part of their modus operandi. It's something that they create or a thing that opposes the true God. In response to their, and we'll get into that some more, you'll see what I'm talking about. In response, when I look at this, I see their response for a desire of unity is directly opposing what the Eternal wanted them to do. Because he said, you know, unless we do this, we're going to be scattered abroad throughout the whole world. So what happened? Well, the opposite happened. He did scatter them throughout the whole world because they were coming together for a purpose that he did not want them to come together for. That's very clear. And he was making it hard for them to communicate, hard for them to do anything together, because he did not want the people to work against him. Now, we can read part of this in Genesis 11, 5 through 9. But the Eternal came down to see the city and the tower which the Son of Man had built. And the Eternal said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. And we think, well, they all have one purpose and they all have one language. We always have this thought, or I always did anyway, have this thought back in my mind. He's talking about communication. He's talking about like we talk back and forth. And that might be true too. But I think he's talking more about what they were saying in common and what they were identifying with. They all had one purpose, one goal. They all had one thought. They all had one mantra, if you want. And so he says, well, let's just, we're going to stop this. You know, come, let us go, verse 7, come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Eternal scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Eternal confused their language of all the earth from there, and the Eternal scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Now, here again, we can speculate as to why, because it would seem strange that the Eternal would be adverse to unity, wouldn't it? I would think so, you know. But that's just me. Especially, you know, I think this, especially when it comes to believing in him. He wants unity, right? That's what we all strive for. That's what we're striving for by giving our message to everybody, right? Is we want everybody to unify with us. But that ain't happening. But anyway, so perhaps the tower that they were building wasn't for God. Do you ever think about that? Maybe they were building the tower to venerate a God of their own making. Like when the children came out of Egypt, what did they do when Moses disappeared for 40 days? Well, they just gathered all the gold they could find amongst the people, and they made themselves a golden calf. People are good at making gods. They like to make gods. And Satan is behind that. And they were coming together in unity to worship some figure that they saw, wow, this is a cool God, you know. And we're going to build this huge building for him, and we're going to, you know, he's going to reach the top of heavens, and he's going to sit on high. Well, does that remind you of anything? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. It says, have you fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn? Have you been cut down to earth, you who defeated the nations? But you said in your heart, I will descend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Well, they were, you know, somebody wrote this book called Two Gods, Two Churches, and he pointed out that there's only two churches and two gods in the Bible that it speaks of. Now, it talks about all these other little pagan gods and everything, but they're driven by one entity, and that's Satan. And so this is Satan's desire, is to have people worship him, to have people build altars for him, to have people have doctrines built around him and teachings and different things like that. It's his motivation ever since he has been cast down to earth. Now, what better way to accomplish this or his desires than to obfuscate those who claim to know the true God and have them as his own, deceive them enough to call them his own, and unify them against the eternal God? That's what he desires. Now, one might wonder, does a father and the Messiah not like unity in this case? I brought that question up a while ago. Well, scriptures, let's read a couple of verses. Scriptures would tend to disagree with that ideal. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there is no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So, yeah, it tends to seem like he wants us to unify under his name, under his banner. Let's read one more set of verses to make this absolutely clear in our minds. We need two witnesses, right? Romans chapter 15, 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives you perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to the Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, see, he wants us to synchronize our beliefs together and everything, but we're not going to do that. You know, we get one little thing off, like, this morning I just happened to mention on one of these biblical new moon sites, you know, that, well, you really don't have to to wait for Jerusalem to tell you it's the beginning of the new month, and boy, they just like come unhinged. Yeah, I can't figure that out, why they got so upset. But anyway, the Father and the Messiah, according to Paul and the others, they do want unity. They want unity within the church. I agree with that. Well, the problem with those building the Tower of Babel was their unity was to work against the eternal and not to follow the Creator that created man. Whether those doctrinal names were pagan gods or how they worshiped, the bottom line was that they were conspiring to change the ways of the true God. And he didn't want that, so he scattered them. He confused the languages. Best way to deal with that, you know. It appeared working against God can bring unity to people much more than working for God. So the next example I'd like to give is found in 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 6. 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 6. He says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah." Verse 5, "And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" So all the people that are coming up to Samuel say, "Man, you're withering away. You're not going to be around much longer. We need a king. We got the solution." And verse 6, he says, "But the matter was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Eternal, and Eternal said to Samuel," it says, listen to the voice of the people regarding all that they say to you, "because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds in which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have abandoned me and served other gods. So they are doing to you as well. Now, then listen to their voice. However, you shall warn them strongly and tell them of the practice of a king who will reign over them." They should have known. They had kings. The nations around them had kings and stuff. They see how kings would treat those people. And yet they wanted a king. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. They want to be a king. That's like our people. You know, they want to be like everybody else. They want big churches, you know, have big events and different things like that. Well, we'll keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Maybe not correctly, but we'll keep the Sabbath and the holy days. And we'll be like all the other churches around. You see, that religious syncretism just kind of, it's kind of in our nature. Even though we don't want it there, it's still there. And so it didn't make Samuel feel any better that God told him, says, "Well, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." But he took God's warning to the people. And he begins in verse 10. "And so Samuel spoke to all the words of the Eternal to the people who had asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the practice of the king who will rule over you. He will take your sons and put them in his chariot for himself among his horsemen. And they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds and fifties, and some to do plowing and to gather in his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment and chariots. And he also will take your daughters and use them as perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take your tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give it to his officials." You really want this? Really? I mean, somebody would tell me this, and I, you know, you guys can take a hike, you know. But he goes on and he tells them what's going to happen. And he says in verse 8, "Then you'll cry out on that day because your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, the Eternal will not answer you on that day." You know, you're not going to like it. And when you start crying out for help, and when you start crying out in one voice to me about this king, I'm going to say, "Well, tough, you picked him." So he told them that they would no longer have a choice in any manners, war, or matters of life, war, service, tributes, and so on. And kings sometimes tell people whom they can or cannot worship as well. And we see a little bit of that going on today. But once again, people were unified against the Creator God. And this was their answer to Samuel in chapter 8, verse 19 through 20. He said, "Yet the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel and said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, so that we may also be like the nations. Our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle.'" You're right. He's the one in the rear while you're the one fighting in the front. You know, kings don't fight. But anyway. But you see, this was a unity and of the people against God. And unity carries a blessing and a cursing. And polygamy, oh, I'm sorry. my page slipped and I saw the wrong thing. Anyway, unity for the wrong reasons bring a curse. But unity under the true God brings a blessing. Now, there's also unity among the people when it came time to choose between the thief and a savior. You realize that? There's always a yin and a yang. You know, in Luke 23:18 says, they all cried out together, saying, away with this man and release for us Barabbas. They all wanted Barabbas. They didn't want a savior. It appears that people will nearly always make the wrong choice for the sake of unity or religious syncrety. Let's look at some additional history where unity created a little bit of chaos. Let me take you back 2,300 years to a man known as Alexander the Great, who was out to conquer the known world at the age of 30, 31 years old. He died about 31, 32 years old. One of his lesser known motivations of Alexander the Great was to bring the religions together under one unifying belief. Now, he did this for a reason. For him, his motivation was more about control than it was anything else. But after Alexander's death, he never achieved this, by the way. He never achieved his goal because he never conquered all the world. But after Alexander's death, his kingdom and his ideals, well, they passed down to four generals, to generals that were under him. And one of them was able to kind of semi-do what Alexander was trying to do in a way. And let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of Serapis? I don't know if I'm saying that right. S-E-R-A-P-I-S, Serapis. This is a Greco-Egyptian god of the Ptolemaic period, 323 to 330 B.C. Through 30 B.C., I should say. This was an Egyptian deity developed by the monarch Suter is actually a name or a Greek word for savior. And as part of his vision to unite the Egyptian and the Greek subjects at that time that were under him. So he adopted the title Suter, meaning savior, and made Serapis, which was a Grecian and Egyptian god, a supreme god of salvation. And Serapis was a blend, like I said, of the Egyptian gods Osiris, Apis, and the Greek god Zeus, along with other minor beliefs thrown in for just flavor, so to speak. And the image of Serapis resembled that of other Greek gods like Zeus, the big, tall, bronze Grecian guy with the hair and the beard and everything, and was distinguished by the grain measure on his head, or the leaflets. It was a composite religion created a deity that would resonate with a multicultural society polytomy envisioned for the Greek, Egypt and Greece. And the worship of the Greek god Serapis became widespread throughout the Hellenistic world, all the way down to Israel, all the way over to Rome, all the way around the known world. And the veneration of Serapis continued all the way up through the Roman period, following the end of the Ptolemaic dynasty after the death of Cleopatra. It was a one-world religion at its time that had come together. And it actually took hold from everything that I've read in the Encyclopedia Britannica and some of the other dictionaries and things. It became a very popular belief. And by the first century A.D., the cult of Serapis had spread, like I said, throughout the known world, including Israel. So it makes one wonder Why hadn't we heard more about this? Because this became a one-world religion at a time when we're thinking, well, they had all these other gods, and they did have those other gods around them, but this was a major religion. And by the time this religion had reached its apex of growth, it was competing, or it began competing with, the newly emerging Christian faith. So, you know, in times past, I had wondered, and I even brought this up from this podium at different times, how the Emperor Constantine was able to create a single religious system within the greatest empire of its time when there was such a diverse of people in that entire empire, under different gods, under different social norms and different things like that. And he was able to do that. And they had different beliefs, and they had different thoughts, and they had gods of cities, different gods for different cities and different things. Yet he created a one-world religion at that time. Here's the catch. It is surprising how many similarities there are between the Serpius cult, is what they called it, and the newly formed religious Christian faith. Serpius, like, he was the supreme God for all peoples, one God. It was believed the cult was so pervasive that, admittedly, some of the earlier worshipers of Christ, who were Gentiles, were worshiping Serpius, either purposely or confusing him with Christ. That's how close these beliefs were together. Here's another one for you. There was a correspondence of Emperor Hadrian around 134 AD, who refers to Alexander worshipers of Serpius calling themselves bishops of Christ. Here's the quote: "Egypt, which you commended to me, my dearest Servius, I have found to be wholly fickle and inconsistent and continually wafted about every breath of fame. The worshipers of Serpius are called Christians, and those who are devoted to God Serpius call themselves bishops of Christ." And people, I read different things. This comes from an article, Hadrian to Serpius, 134 AD, quoted by Gallius, page 186. And you know, you sit here, you scratch your head. Why did he do that? And people have argued that, well, you know, Hadrian was confused. Okay, but he wrote it. He may have been confused, but he saw something that convinced him that Christians and this cult of Serpius were a lot alike. As a matter of fact, in 19 AD, the Emperor Tiberius expelled the Jews from Rome. Did you know that? Along with the followers of, guess who? Serpius. They were lumped together on more than one occasion because of similar beliefs. In 68 AD, a mob of pagans is said to have formed at the Serpius Temple in Alexandria who had descended on Christians who were celebrating Easter at Baculus. I can't say that word either. So some writings point out, there's some other writings that, well, let me say it this way. There's some other writings that point out that the title Christos or Christus was another name for the Egyptian god Serpius. Now, you can believe this or not, you could go to your old search on Google or whatever and look up and verify what I'm saying. The problem with Christianity and the cult of Serapis is they were nearly indistinguishable in their beliefs. Most all the historians agree with that. They both believe, like I said, in one God. They both believe in eternal life. They both believed in the Trinity. Also on because Serapis was an amalgamation of Greek, Egyptian, and Christian beliefs, along with the various Roman and Greek gods and goddesses. And many of the representations, like I said, in marble, believed to be the Roman Greek god, are believed to be depictions of Serapis with different names. And we know they did that. We know that they did that with the Mother Mary statues in Egypt and different things like that. Those aren't original Mother Mary. Those are Isis, Horus, and Seth statues that they renamed. So we have this system of religious syncretism of Greco-Roman and Egyptian religions that allowed the early religions to blend into one dominant belief. And the new religious values and ideals that led to spiritual enlightenment and became a new way of worshiping. And the followers of these blended religion, or this blended religion, they were offered insight and a guarantee of an afterlife through salvation. And this new type of religious belief based upon salvation would become the foundation of the empire's new religion, Christianity. Unity was the theme of the beginnings of Christianity, and now, once again, it's the center stage of that same belief structure that is calling for unity and trying to do the same thing over again, duplicating history. Religious syncretism drives us to the pages of the book of Revelation, forcing us to ask, could this be why in Revelation 12:9, and it says this, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that serpent of old, who is called the devil Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Apparently, we are all already unified because we're deceived. We're all deceived. Christians are happy to be Christians. Catholics are happy to be Catholics. Episcopalians are happy to be Episcopalians, and Protestants are happy to be Protestants. And the twain will never meet. But they're all unified in deception. Remember, Satan wants us to join him as a unified people against the eternal creator. That's what he's trying to do. And he has pretty much succeeded. He wants us to rebel as he and his angels once did. Yes, he does this through deception, but he does it just the same. But the word of God, that's our defense against his deceits, against his lies. Look at another example of religious syncretism. Revelation 17:1-7. "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and spoke to me, saying, 'Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters.'" Well, what does that mean? Sits on many shores? Sits in many denominations? Sits in many churches? Sits in many religions? "With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of sexual immorality, and those who live on earth became drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality, and carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names. Having seven heads and ten horns, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl, and holding in her hand a gold cup full of the abominations and unclean things of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead name was written, 'A mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and abominations of the earth.' And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And I saw her and wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. Isn't it amazing that this was written at a time when there seemed to be this perception that all of these other religions and all these other gods and all these other demigods were living in a world, a very small world compared to what it is today. And all these other beliefs were extant throughout there in different cities and different things. We talked about that. And separate gods. Yet John, he sees one entity sitting atop a single figure in his vision. He saw religious syncretism at its worst because the religions of the world were coming together in a unifying purpose to destroy the saints of the eternal Creator. And those that refused to buy into what he was selling and follow him, who see that Satan as a false god or the other religions as false religions of this world, well, they would be victims eventually of religious syncretism. In Revelation 17, 13 through 15, he adds this. He says, these have one purpose. They have a unifying purpose. And they give their power and authority to the beast. You see, one person can't do much. But you take a city, you take a state, you take a nation, you take a country, and they can do a lot. They become powerful. And they give their authority over to that entity, which is called the beast here, and it makes that beast powerful. You take a church that is maybe 200 million strong, and 200 million people give their authority over to the beast, and that beast becomes powerful. And he goes on to say in verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called the chosen and faithful. And it won't be that many, but a few. And he said to me, the waters which you saw the prostitute sits on are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and languages. You see, Satan and his demonic horde, or minions, however you want to say it, have deceived the world under the banner of unity, under the banner of religious syncretism. They've used this tool many times in the past or in the process of resurrecting it again today to do it all over again. They've duplicated words, times, beliefs, and not just in a few things, but God's ways have been counterfeited, and the quicker we learn to understand that little fact, the quicker our eyes can be open to the rest of God's truth and what's happening in this world and what has happened in the past. Satan has duplicated everything down to the tiniest detail. Everything. Not just a few things. Everything. If it has God's label on it, it has been duplicated. And I see that more clearly today than I ever have in the past. And Christians and God's people alike, they're just following along in the comfort sitting in the pews of their churches, all in the name and the sake of unity. Or should I say religious syncretism. Religious 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins have piled as high as heaven, and God has remembered her offenses. He says, come out of her. Well, how far are we supposed to come out of the world? How far are you willing to go? How far from unity with the other churches are you willing to stray? Are you wanting to keep one foot in and keep the other foot out? Is that your goal? Do you say, can I keep what I like and disregard the rest of my beliefs? Luke 14:33 says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It requires giving up everything to follow God or to follow the Messiah. And starting at the bottom once again, because we have to learn everything all over again. And as we've learned, in, Satan has his presence in everything. It's not my purpose to offend anybody today, but to simply make everyone aware of what has happened in the past and what is happening now, so that you can be enlightened, so that you can be aware. Let me appeal to your common sense. Do you believe Satan and his minions care for one second what happens to you? No, they don't care about you. So why are Christians and God's people so dug in with their beliefs that oppose God and his ways? Folks, I believe we've been gracious long enough with the world. We need to wake up. So let me reiterate, in case you fell asleep during my message. Satan has duplicated everything. Everything that is true, everything that is a blessing from God. He has duplicated that. He has duplicated the living God, so that we will follow him. And I know you don't want to hear this, but worshiping God, the true God, has become obscured by the fog of unity, of religious syncretism. I got to add this. I saw something on social media that really concerned me. A minister is teaching that the seventh-day Sabbath is a demonic doctrine. A minister. If that's not bad enough, God's people have become intoxicated by the illusions of the world, and they can't see the truth when it's before their very eyes when it comes to his holy days and how to correctly define them. They see only what Satan wants them to see. And they accept it. God's truth has been obscured so many times in so many ways, even the hidden is obscured. And when Jesus was teaching about faith and works, he made this observation in James chapter, James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless. And they'll argue to the point of ridiculousness about faith and works and how they're separated and different things. You see, the demonic realm believes and knows the truth. They know. But they have come together in unification to give you a version of faith that you will buy into. It's a version they know that you'll want to follow. Now let's think about this for a moment. We know Satan creates chaos and confusion. And if he wants unity, why would he do that? Why would he create all these straw dogs of the world who seem to fight one another all the time? Because out of chaos comes unity. Remember what they say in government, never let a crisis go to waste. This is Satan's plan, folks. This is what he's been planning all along. And we, you know, secular holidays, they're around the corner, and we argue about them too. But they're just window dressing in what's going on in this world. They're just distractions. Satan loves it when we spend all of our energy arguing over Christmas and Easter and other secular times instead of looking into how to observe his holy days correctly. And eventually Satan is going to make religious syncretism look like a good thing for everybody. And he can have you and everyone else in the world wanting to follow the wrong God, whether you realize it or not. And unless you wake up, you'll never know the difference. You'll never know your beliefs come from what transformation that took place in the past. You won't know. Most Christians don't know. Because you're living in a world of syncretism. And you don't even know it.